Ten Commandments. Exodus 20? No. James 4, 7 to 10. Ten Commandments. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Father, this morning, what a phenomenal instruction to receive as your blood-bought family as to how we in Christ ought live. Thank you for the occasion. We ask your blessing upon us in this text. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. The Ten Commandments of Christian living develop out of the theological assertion found at the end of verse 6. God actively resists the proud person while supplying a river of grace to the humble person. Verse 7, therefore. See the therefore? It's a few words in, but it's there. Therefore. So our text develops out of the theological assertion found at the end of verse 6. Therefore, Ten Commandments. In the physical realm, water always seeks the path of least resistance. That's a fact. And the reason behind that fact is called gravity. The fact has plagued this local church facility for many years. Water, under the spell of gravity, flows downward, not upward. If you ever go to pour a glass of water and the water goes up, call me. I'd like to see that. Grace, the undeserved favor of the Almighty God, like water, flows down, not up. Thus we find at the front of verse 7 the imperative to submit. In the little book by Jerry Bridges entitled The Blessing of Humility, we read that the characteristic of submission to God, or humility, if you will, is the second most frequent trait taught in the New Testament scriptures, second only to love. Believers are to love because God loves. Believers are to submit because God is God and there is none else. The number one thing for a believer is love God. The second thing for a believer is submit to God. And by the way, the remaining copies of Jerry Bridges' little book, The Blessing of Humility, are out on the table in the foyer. Help yourself. As long as they last, they're free for the taking. The word at the beginning of our text, submit, means to put yourself under, to come under your heavenly Father, as we would expect a child to come under his or her parents. The concept is comprehended by the word humble, found both at verse 6 and at verse 10. Humble is the truth of verse 6. Humility is the 10th command in verse 10. And in both cases, humble means to get down or to bring low. If you want to catch the flow of raining grace coming out of heaven from God, you must get down. You must bend low. John Phillips, the Bible commentator, not the musician, John Phillips calls humility the secret spiritual virtue. Coming under, coming down, getting low is but one of 10 things named here by James, often referred to in commentaries as the 10 commandments in Christian living. Now, I've printed for you on your study outline another doorway or windowway into these 10 commandments, and that's to begin focus upon the words draw near, as they are found in verse 8. That thread line of invitation to draw near to God runs throughout the scripture. But there's things that precede draw near, and there's things that come after draw near. And I would argue from this text in James 4 that there is an important sequence to these 10 commandments in my life and yours before the Lord. Regardless of doorway, the 10 imperatives for the believer constitute the characteristics of a healthy earthly life in Christ. If you are a healthy Christian, then these 10 realities are a part of your daily experience. If you are not a healthy Christian, then these 10 things are not a part of your daily Christian experience. They constitute the life activities of the sanctified under the grace of God, living to God's glory day after day after day involves directly these 10 things. Now, normally, if I came to this pulpit and told you that I had a 10-faceted sermon, you would think I should have brought a lunch, and you would be right. But we'll move through these 10 things quite rapidly. But nonetheless, there are 10 things that are normative if you indeed have a healthy Christian life. So I'm not looking to stick it in anybody's face. I'm just saying, think about the 10. Use it as a pattern for your evaluation of your own life. And just ask yourself, am I a healthy Christian or not? Pretty easy. That's what this text would lead us to do. Here we go. Submit and resist. Submit and resist. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're careful to put these two things together, as found in verse 7, because in fact, the second is absolutely dependent upon the first. Many are inclined to say that if we simply resist the adversary, he will flee. Try it. It don't work. In fact, the resisting of the evil one cannot stand apart from the former imperative to submit to God. Submit to God, one. Resist the devil, two, and he will flee. Why? Pretty simple. Submitting to God is the action you and I take in order to ensure the flow of God's grace into and out of our lives. God gives grace to submit. So submit to God. Submitting means to arrange yourself under another. None of us, I trust, would logically resist the thought that we must submit to God first, but submitting to God means that very same thing as a child that submits to its parent or a wife that submits to her husband. The believer is to submit to the governing authorities over them and to each other. No sinner has ever been saved. No saint has ever been sanctified apart from submitting to God, his word, his way, his will. Submit and resist go together. Number two on my list for commandments 3, 4, and 5. Draw near, cleanse, purify. The text says, draw near to God He will draw near to you, nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. For the child of God, these three imperatives go together and connect to the three voluntary offerings first described in the book of Leviticus concerning the way in which a person who knows God is to approach God. When you and I approach God, here are the issues. One, seek to draw near. Two, seek to cleanse yourself. Three, seek to purify, as the Bible here commands you. Again, the verse, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, that's your external life. Purify your hearts, that's your internal life. So the sequence here is, as you draw near to God, you consciously think about your external behavior and confess what you have to confess before God for cleansing. And then you think about your internal behavior and confess whatever God puts his finger on to confess relative to the aspect of your internal meditations and thoughts. And on that basis, you draw near to God. That's the only way to draw near to God. And it parallels, in the book of Leviticus, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, as they were specified before worship and desire expressed publicly before God. I might suggest that verse 8 is this congregation's responsibility before they leave home for attendance in the public services of the First Baptist Church of Elto. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, cleanse, purify, right along the lines in which God himself specifies. Anyone desirous to draw near to God must address the issues of personal cleanliness and purify, as it were, the internal man by confession as a believer to God. The phrase draw near is an expression, of course, of fellowship. When the Old Testament priest drew near to God, he was made under the law to be constantly conscious of his own consecration. Hence, the priests were constantly given over to washing after washing after washings after washings, so that he would be conscious of the necessity of his own cleanliness. Outwardly, he was to precisely follow the ritual as it was prescribed. Inwardly, he was to be a wholehearted participant. And when you really start to meditate and think upon these Ten Commandments for believers, as you have them in James 4, you begin to realize that an awful lot of times when you prayed, you really weren't praying at all. You're going to realize, if you spend some time meditating on the Ten Commandments of James 4, 7 to 10, that an awful lot of times you thought you were really praying, you were not talking to God at all. Because there is a prescribed way to do it. And you can make it very simple. You can simply say, as A.W. Tozer said it, the most important thing about prayer is to remember who it is you're talking to. And if you simply pause to remember who it is you're talking to, well, then you'll get low. And you'll talk to God about your sins and inconsistencies. And then you'll be ready to pray and make your request known unto God. And so, commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Third thing in my list of categories involve 6, 7, 8, and 9. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I say lament. That's the word afflicted. Mourn, that's the word mourn. Weep, that's the word weep. And convert, That's the word turn in verse 9. 6, lament. 7, mourn. 8, weep. Convert. 9. Spurgeon wrote that there is a vital connection between the soul's distress and sound doctrine. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that mourn, they shall be comforted." We have educated you often to the fact that Jesus was not speaking of mourning the loss of a loved one, but mourning the losses associated and caused by sin. And when you mourn your own inconsistency, when you mourn your own lack of growth and development before God, it poises you for real prayer and asking of God. The first three words in verse 9, interestingly, are without modifiers. It says, be miserable, despair, and weep. The concept indicated by these three words is reflected in our hymn book. Take a look. 320 is a song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And I'm suggesting to you that 320, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, especially stanzas 3 and 4, is an excellent expression of the kind of thinking, the kind of mourning, the kind of weeping that has to take place in thought in a believer's life on a daily basis if they're going to actually talk to God and be heard and have satisfaction and confidence that they've been heard. Stanza 3. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, these wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious Lord, a glorious love, the Lord's glorious love, and my unworthiness. How many times do you start out praying and think of God and the gift of Christ and the cross and start out saying, oh God, it is so wonderful that you care about me, that you love me, and that you died for my sins, because I got a lot. And I come to you again today, and I'm blessed by your love, because I wouldn't love myself for all the things I've done against you. I wouldn't even love myself, and yet you loved me and died to save me. And I simply say to you again, I'm not worthy of even being heard. I am unworthy, the least of your favor. But oh God, how I thank you that when I lift my voice, you hear. That's prayer. That's prayer. That's every prayer that counts. Third or fourth stanza. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. That's it. That's it. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about right there in verse 9. I use the word convert based upon the imperative to turn joy into gloom, exactly as the songwriter has just indicated. I seek no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face.
How many times do we pray about the weather? How many times do we pray about good times flowing towards us? How many times do we pray about things that relate to our lives and our self-prospering view of all life? And how many times do we say, oh Lord, you know what I really want? I want the sunshine of your face. I want the sunshine of your smile. And if I have that, it shall content me. I need no other sunshine than the sunshine of your face. And you know what the Lord does? He usually gives you a whole bunch of sunshine in addition to. It's just his way. It's just his way. We purposely consider the cross, not once in 1960 in the month of May, that we might be saved. But again and 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 again as we pray, that we might see anew the horrors of our own sinfulness apart from Jesus Christ. And of course then, commandment number 10 is, as the imperative of verse 6 was, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And this part, this verse comes with a great promise. And he shall lift you up. Humility is both the starting point and the summary of our salvation. It is in the realization of our personal unworthiness that salvation and sanctification operates. If a sinner comes to God and says, you know, Lord, I heard that you're saving sinners, and I'm quite a sinner. I mean to tell you, I might be the biggest sinner on the earth. And I hate to brag, but I think my sins are more deliberate and thought out than most men's, because I'm a tad more intelligent than most of the men I know. And I'm just saying, Lord, that I know I'm a sinner. It don't bother me much, but I know that I'm a sinner, but I heard you're saving such. So I came to you today because I'd like some of that salvation stuff too. Will that work? Will God answer a prayer for salvation in the heart that is lifted up of pride of self? No. But if you cry out to God as the man did in the parable that Jesus told, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He will. People are only saved by getting humble first. We used to say it, people are only saved by getting lost first. If you don't have a sense of your lost condition, you have no understanding of the need of your salvation. Be humble. Trust the Lord. That's salvation. And interestingly, humility is the key to sanctification. No one ever grows in holiness. No one ever grows in grace by any posture of soul other than humility. No one of us can worship God or walk with God without an ongoing healthy dose of humility. You can't come to God like you're God's gift to humanity. You have to come to God as the unworthy soul that you are. You ought to know it. God surely does. But think of this. James says, if you will come to God humbly, if you will get down before God He shall lift you up. Isn't that exactly what happened to the Apostle John when he fell down on his face when seeing a vision of the Lord's throne? And the Lord sent one to lift up his head and say, "Get up!" You see, get down leads to get up. Humility leads to exaltation. Once again, we say that our text develops out of the theological assertion found at the end of verse 6, and of course, bookended by commandment number 10, verse 10. God actively resists the proud person while supplying a river of grace to the humble person. I would remind you of the military ramifications of the Bible word resist as found in verse 6. God resisteth the proud. The word resist is a military term of preparation. The word resist is a military term of pre-planning for a disastrous event. It is a word that on the day yesterday beautifully fitted the Selective Service of the United States of America as men suited up, jumped to put their body between the president, former president, and the assassin's bullets. That kind of forethought, that kind of anticipation is wrapped up in this word, resisteth. God resisteth. Now, you ought to be kindly towards the Secret Service. Their job isn't easy in this crazy world. And I think it's foolish that anybody would complain about them for the good work that they do. But I'm just telling you, we ain't talking about some human secret service. We're talking about God himself, who plans and prepares to stand against, to resist proud people, whether they're saved or unsaved. Think of it. That's what the Bible says. Wow. You would think as a believer that you'd put the thing right up on the top of your to-do list. Get humble before God. First thing out of bed, get humble before God. First thing before breakfast, get humble before God. Because he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this portion of Scripture, likens the passage to the gravity of grace and uses God's grace in comparison to rain that falls from above, providing life and blessing. Do you know how to get spiritually wet? Do you know how to get spiritually wet? If I said to you, "Do you know how to get wet?" You say, "Of course." A number of you got so wet this morning in the shower. And let me just say, I appreciate it. I appreciate that. My getting in the shower hasn't helped me much right now, but I appreciate the fact that you did. And I trust you appreciate the fact I probably will again before tonight's gathering. But nonetheless, you know how to get wet. You know how to get wet. But let me ask you spiritually, do you know how to get wet? Do you know how to get in the shower of God's grace? Do you know how to get wet in God's shower? The proud person is like a plastic plant set out in the rain. The water may well drop upon its leaves, but there is no penetration for life and blessing. The only thing that the plastic plant is wet. just wet. But the humble person is like a real plant set out in the rain. The water not only makes it wet, but the plant is able to receive that life-giving water for rich benefit unto health and, of course, fruit. We live in a day when an awful lot of Christians, professing Christians, don't know how to get wet at all. And when many other Christians are nothing but wet. And this morning I would pray not only that you would know how to get spiritually wet, but that you would be indeed wet spiritually with the raindrops of God's grace. God is able to help so that we get down before Him, so that we prepare our hearts like good soil to receive the abundance of seed watered by grace, in order that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God has provided that we would not only be wet, but more than just wet, but nourished and refreshed and fruitful and healthy day by day. It starts by bowing the knee to God in a humble heart. Bow the knee is the right instruction to every sinner. Bowing the knee is the right instruction for every saint. I just simply assert, based upon the clear thrust of this text, that while there are 10 facets or elements to be noted in the imperative that are thus connected, that really, it's a pretty simple concept. That you remember who you are before God, and that when you're before God, you remember who He is. And when you do, then grace, like rain, will come upon the plant of your life, and you not only will get wet, but you'll get wet for nourishment. You'll get wet for health. You'll get wet unto fruit, the fruit of God's desire, John chapter 15. That fruit, it all starts with humility, the blessing of humility. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come to a text with 10 facets, 10 elements, and it would seem it would take us a long time to work through it. It not only doesn't take us a long time, it's actually quicker than a lot of other things that we preach and teach around here. But nonetheless, it affords us a few moments of prayer, a few moments of quiet before we get up, pack up, and head out to whatever the afternoon would come before us. Help us then to take these few moments to actually, with a prescribed sense of understanding, talk to You. Hear Your people, as even now in the silence of their pew, they quiet their hearts before You remembering who they're talking to, and pray. Holy Father, it is from hearts prepared by thy Spirit that your people pray. And on a day like today, we pray for our nation. We, above all people in the nation, know that she is in great trouble. Bless those who serve. Bless those who pray. But especially we pray that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God to the saving of souls, which is the only hope for our beloved nation. Likewise, Lord, this morning we pray for this church, beloved, small, limited, yet thine. Help us reset our priorities according to the simplicity of the Scriptures as we're being taught by the Spirit. Help us as we plan and prepare for the coming fall. And then, Lord, this morning we pray for each and every individual gathered in this hour that our own lives rightly poised before thee would be lifted up by thee according to thy blessed will. For some of us, that will mean a confirmation of direction. For others of us, it will mean other things. But for every one of us that know Christ, may today be a great day of seeing your good hand upon your people, of seeing the truth of the Scripture applied in our individual lives, to your own glory, for our good. Father, when we see you for who you are, we have no trouble whatsoever giving up everything concerning us to you. That we would own no other master that we would not be double-minded nor double-hearted, but that our lives would be given in reasonable service unto Christ, even as we sing. We pray then these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.